Today's reading is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. "I am about to go the way of all the earth," he said, "so be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. Now you yourself know what Joab son of Zeruiah did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel's armies, Abner son of Ner and Amasa son of Jether. He killed them, shedding their blood in peacetime as if in battle, and with that blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai of Gilead, and let them be among those who eat at your table. They stood by me when I fled from your brother Absalom. And remember, you have with you Shimei son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, who called down bitter curses on me the day I went to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, 'I will not put you to death by the sword.' But now, do not consider him innocent. You are a man of wisdom. You will know what to do to him. Bring his grey head down to the grave in blood." Then David rested with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. He had reigned 40 years over Israel, 7 years in Hebron, and 33 in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his rule was firmly established.
Let's pray as we come to look at 1 Kings chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would grow our trust in Jesus, and Lord, that you would help us to think through what it means to live in your kingdom. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hopefully you do have the sermon outline with you. There's only a few points there, but there's a reminder at the bottom of the sermon outline to be reading Deuteronomy chapter 17 and 2 Samuel chapter 7, because both those chapters in the Bible give us a lot of background to understanding these books of 1 and 2 Kings. Last week when we looked at 1 Kings, we saw a rocky start to King Solomon's reign. As King David grew old, Solomon's half-brother, his older half-brother, Adonijah, made an unsuccessful bid for the throne. He wanted to make himself king. But Nathan the prophet orchestrated a plan that saw King David have Solomon anointed as king, kind of a co-regent until his death. And now in this chapter, we see Solomon's rule being established. So last week we saw a rocky transition to King Solomon, but twice in this chapter, in chapter 2, we're told that Solomon's rule is established. So if you look at the end of the reading from this morning, chapter 2 verse 12, you'll see there Solomon's rule is firmly established. He's firmly established as king. And then if you look at the end of the passage, the end of chapter 2, chapter 2 verse 46, the kingdom was now established in Solomon's hands. Just think for a minute about what it means for a king's reign to be established, for his rule to be established. All enemies are dealt with. Other claims to the throne are now quashed. There's control. There's order. For a kingdom to be established, the rule of the king needs to be firm. The borders needs to be secure. And for those who live in the kingdom, they're safe and they're protected under the rule of their king. If you were to oppose a king whose kingdom has been established, well, there's no place for that. If you act against the king, you can expect consequences, firm consequences and decisive consequences. If you're a part of a kingdom that has been firmly established, well, then you'll be giving your tribute to the king. You'll be living in service of the king. You'll come under the protection of the king and enjoy the peace and the privileges that come with that. If the king is righteous and good and wise and fair, then it will be a joy to be a part of their kingdom. All these observations about what it means for a kingdom to be established, well, it's true of God's kingdom. But I'm not sure most people consider the consequences of not serving the reigning king, particularly when it comes to God's kingdom. I'm not sure many people consider the consequences of not serving King Jesus, who reigns sovereignly, with his kingdom being firmly established. If you think about a passage which we looked at earlier this year or late last year, 2 Thessalonians. Our King, King Jesus, he knows how to judge, and he will. So 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 to 9, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This is the Apostle Paul talking to the Thessalonians saying about those who persecute them. God will pay back trouble with those who trouble you. This will happen, he says in verse 7, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day that he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believe in our testimony to you. For King Jesus to be king, for his kingdom to be established, he will rule justly. And that means for those who are submitting to him as king, it's a good thing. But for those who do not submit to Jesus as king, there are consequences. They're firm consequences. If we submit to Jesus as king, well, we enjoy all the benefits of life under his perfect rule: forgiveness, life, hope, joy, and peace. Right back in 1 Kings chapter 2, we read about an imperfect shadow of Jesus' kingdom. But even as an imperfect shadow, the kingdom in 1 Kings 2 helps us understand and appreciate what Jesus' kingdom will be like and is like. So in David and in Solomon, they're not perfect. They're imperfect. But in their rule, we get a taste of what God's kingdom under the perfect king, King Jesus, will be like. So with all that in mind, consider 1 Kings chapter 2 and what it shows us to expect of God's kingdom. So start with David's charge to Solomon. So in first four verses, David gives kind of his last words to his son. And if you pick it up in verse 2, he says, chapter 2, verse 1 rather, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, David says, so be strong like a man. I mean, that's pretty generic kind of advice, isn't it, that you'd offer to your son? Be strong, be a man. But as you read on in the context, being strong, being a man, I think means obey God, keep his law. So what follows describes the strength required to follow God, to follow his word. It reminds me of what we looked at in Colossians in Growth Group when we were looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and following that prayer that Paul prays for the Colossian Christians. He prays that God would give them all the power. I'll read it for you from verse 9. Being strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience, and pray for amazing, it's a prayer for amazing power and strength. And then he goes to patiently endure. In other words, to keep trusting in God, to keep living for him. It sounds like David's charge to his son Solomon is be strong, be a man, keep obeying the Lord. And David's instructions to his son Solomon, they also show that David is fully aware of God's expectation of kings. We touched on this last week, but way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, long before the nation of Israel asked for a king, God gave instructions through Moses about what they should do when they asked for a king, who they should appoint as a king and what that king should do. And that king in Deuteronomy 17, any king over Israel, is to take for themselves a copy of the law and read it every day and live by it. And you hear echoes of that here in 1 Kings 2, verses 3. And observe the Lord, what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations as written in the law of Moses. David, yeah, he may not have been the perfect king. Well, he wasn't the perfect king. But he knew what he should be aiming at. He knew where the bar stood. He understood Deuteronomy 17 and he passes all this on to his son, to Solomon. David, he also shows us that he is fully familiar with the promise that God made him, which is recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 7, a promise that a king will rule in his line forever, that God will establish his house. You see that as you keep reading from verse 3, chapter 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3, the second half. Do this so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me, his promise to David. David knows that Solomon is loved by God. We saw that last week. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 24 and 25, Nathan the prophet tells Bathsheba and David that this son of theirs is loved by God, and gives him the name Jedidiah, loved by God. So David knows that Solomon is loved by God, and that he is the king that will continue this line, David's line, the one that God has promised that he'd keep an eye over, that he would establish. But the way David conveys God's promise here in 1 Kings chapter 2, it sounds conditional. It sounds like it's bound up with the condition that Solomon does certain things. So you keep reading verse 4, it says, if your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. You hear the promise from 2 Samuel 7, but David has this condition on it, if. That's not the way it comes through in 2 Samuel 7. There's no condition. Consider 2 Samuel 7, verses 14 and 15 in particular. I will be his father and he will be my son, talking about the king that will follow. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. Verse 15, but my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. You read those verses, this is not conditional. This is God's promise. This is God's commitment. It's an unconditional promise. Yes, God will punish wrongdoing, but God will not change his mind. He will not change his commitment to David and to his line. God will continue to love David's son and David, even as he punishes them. But David's quote in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4 says, if. I reckon, let's be careful that we don't overcomplicate this. David and Solomon's position, it's very much like our position as Christians. Firstly, God's faithfulness doesn't depend on our human obedience. God remains faithful regardless of what we may do. Secondly, when we receive God's promised blessings, it's all by grace. It's all by God's doing. It's not something we earn or something we gain by our behavior. It's not a reward that's earned by obedience. But we should not think that God's promised blessings will be enjoyed without obedience. Living in an ongoing, hard-hearted defiance against God, well, that hardly shows any commitment at all to God as God, to Jesus as our King. Whereas wanting to live for God, wanting to live with Jesus as our King, while failing to on occasion, and then repenting, it's quite a different picture, isn't it? Yes, it is the discussion of, you know, God's sovereignty and our responsibility. And our little brains struggle sometimes with holding that tension together logically. But that's life. And it's true of David, and it's true of Solomon too. On the one hand, despite the disobedience of David and Solomon, and every other king descended from David, with the exception of Jesus, despite their disobedience, God keeps his promise. He kept his promise. We have Jesus as our king forever. And on the other hand, the disobedience of David and his sons did result in the destruction of the historical kingdom of David. So disobedience didn't nullify God's faithfulness, but did result in the Old Testament form of the kingdom being lost. And in the end, God himself provides the king in Jesus. So yes, you've got this tension, but don't overplay it. As we live for God, yes, we want to live to please him. But his love and his commitment to us is unconditional. So David's own life shows us a sinful man attempting to live for God and failing to live for God. But he's a forgiven sinful man. So the promise for his descendants, it's true of him too, true for David too. Look back again at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken from him. The betrayal of David's reign in 1 Kings, in chapter 1 and into chapter 2, yeah, it's a low point in David's reign. But that's because David is not the perfect king. He's not the king who will ultimately rule forever. That's Jesus. So 1 Kings spends a lot of chapters, a lot of the early chapters, telling us about the reign of King Solomon. His wisdom, his riches, his successes, and we get to look at all this next week and in following weeks. But it also tells us about his failures. And after King Solomon, the kingdom becomes divided into Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And the books of Kings, when it describes each of the kings of Judah, it will hold them up and compare them against great King David. David is the benchmark. Sinful David, imperfect David. David who is loved by God. David who was forgiven by God. Each of the subsequent kings are compared, of Judah, are compared against King David. Consider, for example, if you jump right ahead to 1 Kings chapter 15, consider Abijah. So 1 Kings 15, in the 8th year of the reign of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, Abijah became king of Judah. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 years. His mother's name was Maachah, daughter of Abishalom. He committed all the sins his father had done before him. His heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his forefather had been. King Abijah is compared and contrasted with King David, and it goes on. Verse 4, nevertheless, for David's sake, the Lord his God gave him a lamp in Israel by raising up a son to succeed him and by making Jerusalem strong. For David had done what was right in the eyes of the Lord and had not failed to keep any of the Lord's commands all the days of his life, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. David is the king that God made the promise to. David is a sinful man, but he sought to live for God. Yes, the sin against Uriah the Hittite, it had lasting consequences. It devastated David's rule in so many ways, but in 2 Samuel, we're told that he was forgiven by God. David is a man whom God had mercy to, whom God forgave and whom God loved. When Jesus comes as a man, he comes as a king in the line of David, but Jesus doesn't have a problem with sin. He does not sin. So we're back in 1 Kings chapter 2. We're considering King David's words to Solomon. We've taken a bit of a detour, but we're considering King David's words to Solomon. The next thing David does is he tells his son, Solomon, to finish his own unfinished business, essentially. So in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, there's a list of things that needed to be righted or completed. Verses 5 and 6 talk about Joab, the commander of David's forces. Verse 7 talks about Barzillai. Verses 8 and 9 talk about Shimei. But consider Joab. Look at verse 5. Now you yourself know what Joab, son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of Israel, of Israel's armies, Abner, son of Ner, and Amasa, son of Jether. He killed them by shedding their blood, in peacetime as if in battle. And with that blood he stained the belt around his waist and the sandals on his feet. Deal with him according to your wisdom, but do not let his grey head go down to the grave in peace. Joab, well, he's a piece of work. In this recount, David doesn't even mention the fact that Joab had David's own son, Absalom, killed when David didn't want that. David wanted mercy shown to Absalom, but David wants Solomon to do what he, David, never did, and that is to punish Joab for his wrong. But I think there's more to this than that. I think David recognizes that Joab has already aligned himself with the other half-brother of Solomon. And if Solomon's rule is to be established, then Joab, well, he needs to be punished. And so these instructions are passed on to Solomon. The next person in verse 7 is Barzillai. He, on the other hand, is to be shown mercy. And the third person is Shimei in verses 8 to 9. And it sounds like David may have made a rash commitment not to punish this man. But now he says to Solomon, you're not bound by that commitment. In fact, you should punish him. but he says to Solomon, do what you think is wise. So these instructions for kind of finishing off David's unfinished business, they're actually a troubling part of this chapter. It does feel like David is getting his son to do his dirty work. Feels like David is getting Solomon to do what David didn't have the guts or wasn't strong enough to do. But perhaps that's another reminder that David and Solomon after him, well, they're not perfect. They're like us. They have their flaws. But if we follow this chapter, read it as a whole, these commands from David to Solomon, David's commands or instructions or exhortation to Solomon how to deal with these three men, it's part of what needs to take place for Solomon's kingdom to be established. And that's the point that runs through this chapter. That's what underlines this narrative. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 10, David dies, and we're told, verse 12, that Solomon's rule was firmly established. And then the rest of the chapter unpacks exactly how his rule is established now. So the kingdom is established in Solomon's hand. Point one on your sermon outline is very long. We speed up now. We see here in the rest of the chapter, we see Solomon's judgment. We see Solomon's mercy. And he's following the instructions that David had given to him. The narrator gives us a select summary of a few key steps that were taken to establish Solomon's kingdom in his hands. 2 Kings 2 verse 13 to 25 tell us about Adonijah, the half-brother who's already made a grab for the throne and failed, and then supposedly thrown himself at the mercy of Solomon. But here in this chapter, Adonijah, like Nathan the prophet, uses Bathsheba as a way to manipulate the king, this time to manipulate King Solomon. David is dead and his wife Abishag, you know, the hot water bottle from chapter 1, well, apparently she has no purpose now, and so Adonijah makes a play for taking Abishag as his wife. On the one level, this doesn't appear to be a very significant thing, but on the other hand, it's a devious, calculated grasp at power. Back in the day, when a king conquered another king, the conquering king would take the harem of the king they conquered and make them his own as part of the victory. In fact, the other half-brother, Absalom, made a point of sleeping with David's concubines in a tent on the roof of the palace in the whole view of Israel. So Adonijah's actions here, yeah, they are sinister. They are yet another play at power. So here in 1 Kings chapter 2, Solomon sees Adonijah's request for what it really is. And Adonijah, he's a prince who just cannot accept that he shall not be king. And Adonijah's ongoing hard-hearted defiance against the reigning king, well, it needs to be punished for Solomon's reign to be established. Verse 25, so King Solomon gave orders to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he struck down Adonijah, and he died. The establishment of the kingdom in the hands of the king, Solomon, comes at a price for those who will not acknowledge his rule, who will not submit to him as king. Next, in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 26 to 27, we read about Abiathar the priest. Abiathar, well, he had rallied to Adonijah back in chapter 1 and supported his claim to be king. Verse 26 sounds like this priest was still there scheming with Adonijah, perhaps, with this claim for Abishag. But Solomon concludes in verse 26 that Abiathar the priest, he deserves to die as well. However, Solomon shows mercy. And in his mercy, instead of killing Abiathar, he removes him as a priest and he banishes him to Anathoth. Next person is Joab in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 28 to 34. Joab, about whom David has given specific instructions. News about Adonijah's death and Abiathar's banishment, it reaches Joab. Presumably, Joab may have also been scheming with this idea of having Abishag marry Adonijah. Joab, certainly he had aligned with Adonijah back in chapter 1. Apparently, he's still not acknowledging Solomon. as king. And so Joab, he flees to the altar in the tent of meeting in a similar way that Adonijah did back in chapter 1. And Solomon sent Benaiah to kill Joab. Solomon, though, he considers the execution of Joab to be an appropriate punishment for Joab's actions. That's spelled out for you in verses 32 and 33. But even in judging, Solomon shows respect for Joab and has him buried in verse 34. It's another small sign of King Solomon being measured. In 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 35, the narrator lets us know about Benaiah and Zadok. They're both rewarded as they submit to King Solomon. Benaiah takes over the position of commander of the army, replacing Joab, and Zadok replaces Abiathar as priest. Small little example of what happens in this kingdom when you revere the king, when you respect the king and submit to him. You are rewarded. And then the narrator tells us about the story of Shimei. Solomon, again, he shows mercy to this man, but Shimei, he disobeys the king, ignores the commands and wishes. And so look at verse 44. The king also said to Shimei, "You know in your heart all the wrong you did to my father David. Now the Lord will repay you for your wrongdoing. But King Solomon will be blessed, and David's throne will remain secure before the Lord forever." And then the king gave the order to Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck Shimei down, and he died. Looking back across this chapter, yes, there is a solemn tone to it. This is what happened when King Solomon's reign was established. There's the death of a prince who wouldn't accept that he'd never be king. There's the banishment of a priest. There's the execution of a man who defied the king. There's the death penalty for a man who cursed the king and who forfeited mercy because he disregarded the king's command. And we're told about two people who found their place in the new kingdom as servants of the king. This is what you expect when a king comes to power. Solomon, yeah, he's not a perfect king. We'll see that in coming weeks. But like his imperfect father, both of these kings show us what a kingdom under God, as God's appointed king, will be like. Here in particular, it's showing us what it's like for God's kingdom to be established. Turning the pages of the Bible ahead, you come to King Jesus, who is the perfect king. But we see the pattern of 1 Kings chapter 2 magnified. So what do you expect? Last point in the sermon outline, what to expect in God's kingdom. When Jesus arrives in the pages of the gospel, he preaches the kingdom of God is at hand. For example, in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent. The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the good news. As we read in the gospels, we see that it is good news that this king has come. God's kingdom has come, God's king is here. It's good news that brings peace. It's good news that brings forgiveness. It's good news that brings mercy. But the coming of the kingdom of God also, at the same time as bringing good mercy, forgiveness, and peace, calls for repentance, turning to Jesus as king, acknowledging that he is king, submitting to Jesus as king, and failure to repent, failure to submit to Jesus as king, it will be punished because his kingdom has been established. It's just like with the establishment of Solomon's kingdom. Mercy for those who submit to the king, punishment for those who don't. The big difference this time with Jesus as our king, he is not flawed by sin. He is perfectly righteous. Nothing goes beyond him. He cannot be tricked. His justice is perfect and impeccable. And our king, King Jesus, he's servant-hearted. He loves his people to the point of giving up his life for his subjects. That's some kind of king. For this week, though, the thing to take to heart, to keep pondering and thinking over, is the reality of judgment. The fact that as Jesus' kingdom is established, he is established as judge over everyone and everything. His kingdom will be firmly established. Let's pray for each other as we think about these things. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your faithfulness, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you above all for Jesus. Thank you for his perfect life, for his death in our place, for forgiveness and new life through him. We thank you too for Jesus' perfect rule, for his love and his patience, for his forgiveness and for his justice. Lord, please help us live with Jesus as our King. We know that just like King David did, we will sin. But we know that you continue to love us, just like you loved David and then Solomon after him. Lord, please continue to forgive us through Jesus' death in our place. And please help us to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name.